Hoy voy a predicar el sermón todo en español. Now, what I kind of almost said there, that I blew that. I had that better down. I said in English, I said, today I'm going to preach the entire sermon in Spanish, even though I stumbled on a couple of words there. Now, imagine how you would receive that, not the statement that I made, because I already told you what it meant. But what if I spoke Spanish for the next 30 minutes, which, by the way, I really can't preach in Spanish, but what if I could? And it did. You probably would go home at the end of the service thinking you wasted your time. You could have left after the music. You wasted your time. He was up there going on and on about something. I don't know what he was talking about. He was speaking in some other language. I think it was Spanish, maybe. And the Spanish speakers probably would have thought it was maybe Spanish, too. I don't know. But even if it was the best sermon I ever preached in my entire life, if it was entirely in Spanish, very few, if any of you, would have gotten anything out of it. Even though you heard it, you heard the whole thing, and maybe you paid attention, you would not have known what I said. Turn or tap to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you can look in your paper Bible or on a screen there. We'll be in chapter 11 in just a few minutes, but first I'd like to go to chapter 9 for a warm-up verse, and it's an important verse to frame what we're going to talk about or what I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. It's the last message today in the sermon series called Beginnings. And it's looking at the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis means beginning, so it's telling us about human history and how it got started. Today we're going to look at a very fascinating story in the Bible, and the sermon is called The Tower. And it's the building of the tower and when God confused people with different languages. But first I want you to look at this one verse in chapter 9 because it gives us a lot of context for the rest of this story. So last week, if you were here or you listened online, we looked at the flood, Noah and his family and the ark. And now this is what happened afterward in chapter 9. Noah and his family, they're back on dry land again, and you know, the waters have receded and so forth. And God gave Noah several commands in chapter 9, but here's the one I want you to think about today. Genesis 9, chapter 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. It's on the screen as well. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Noah's sons and their wives begin to have children. They begin to repopulate the earth. And don't go there now, but you can look in chapter 10 and you'll see all of these genealogies as the earth began to be repopulated. And the end of that chapter, chapter 10, I won't read it, but the end of the chapter says that the population was spreading as God intended, as he commanded. The population was moving out and into the earth. Now remember, this is a slow process. We can read these genealogies in chapter 10 about all these generations that came after Noah and his sons and their wives. And it's just really a few verses. You could read chapter 10 in just a couple of minutes. But remember that when you're reading a genealogy, this is covering decades upon decades upon decades in real time. I don't know how many decades it was or how many generations exactly it was, and it's kind of hard to pinpoint that. But my scientific, theological, very well-learned explanation of that is this. It was a long time. It was a very long time when this chapter 10 covers a long period of history. Then we get to chapter 11 in the story of the tower. Now, those that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and even a few that do, they write off this story as like a mythical origin story. It didn't really happen. It was just there to kind of explain how different languages started in the world and where they all came from. And there's even some Christians that don't think it's supposed to be taken literally, but many people think it's a myth. Now, you have to decide for yourself. Personally, I believe it really happened. I think this is a real story that happened the way it's written out of the Bible. That's the way the Bible presents it, and I accept it that way. The story is short, and it's barely even mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, and that's kind of an indirect reference. It's only 9 verses, and so I'm going to read the whole story, and then we'll go back and look at some of the verses in detail. So I'm in Genesis 11, starting at verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, you have heard this story maybe referred to as the Tower of Babel. The Bible doesn't really call it that. Shinar was later called Babylon, and Babylon is located in modern-day Iraq. And that's where most scholars put the tower. I agree with that. A few of them say it was actually in northern Syria. You can study that on your own if you want. All right, verse 9 is still up there. No, it's not still up there, but we'll get it back. The word Babel, you see the word Babel there, that means to confuse or to mix. Now remember back in 9:1, we won't go back there, but chapter 9, verse 1, when God commanded Noah, or actually Noah's sons and their wives, to repopulate the entire earth, spread out over the entire earth. He wanted people to move outward to other places, to establish humans everywhere. Now bounce back to verse 1 in chapter 11. This is an important detail. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Now imagine that, if we all spoke one language. You could travel anywhere in the world and talk to someone where they lived in a tribe or a big city or a small town, and everybody would speak the same language, whatever that same language would be. Now, English is the primary language in the United States. We do business in English, and most people speak English as their primary language. Other languages are spoke here, just like in every other country. There are other languages used, but English is our primary language. And we ourselves can go to many countries and not have to worry about translation or a translator coming around with us or a phrase book to carry around. We can go to Canada, we can go to Australia, Belize, South Africa, England, many other African countries speak English as their primary language. But if you go to Cambodia or Japan or, say, Argentina, many other places in the world, English is not going to get you very far. You may get by a little bit here and there, but you're not going to know their language unless you've learned it or have a translator. On the surface, it sounds like a great idea. Wouldn't that make life easier if we all spoke the same language all around the world? But that ended up being a problem for these folks. Look at verse 2. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. So people up to this point have been spreading out like God commanded. They were filling the earth, but some of them, or these folks at least, found this place in Shinar. And they decided, well, we're just going to settle here. We're going to stay here. We like it here. They stopped spreading and populating the earth. They were, I assume, still having children, but they weren't going out into other parts of the world, which was a direct disobedience to God's command in chapter 9, verse 1. They were supposed to fill the entire earth. This led to a collective sin. We can sin as individuals, of course, but you can collectively sin as a church, as a nation, as anything else. But look at verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." They had the same language. They could talk to each other. Everybody has understood one another. And this group of people, I don't know how many there were, but they stopped spreading out over the earth as they were commanded. They decided, well, we're happy. We're happy where we are. And we're going to make plans to build this tower. And we're going to build this tower in honor of ourselves. It's not an honor to God. It's not a monument to God's goodness and provision. We're going to make a tower to ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to leave a legacy. So many people are worried about leaving a legacy. But, you know, when you die, what do you care if your legacy is there or not? But they wanted to leave a legacy. Let's make a name for ourselves here. Everybody will know who we are. Let's make this tower. We could reach the heavens. We'll make it so tall. We don't want to be scattered. We want to stay here. We like it here. We're comfortable here. And any of us can have the same attitude. Jesus commanded us to take the gospel to all people, all around the world, locally, regionally, and worldwide. And that's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. And look, I like comfortable. As I've gotten older, I pick clothes that are more comfortable than fashionable. And I know some of you want to say, yes, we know, amen. I get that. I want some air moving up in there, you know? Comfort's nice. Comfort's good sometimes. But we cannot be satisfied with always just being comfortable. There are people far away from God that are not far away from us. And reaching people like that will often involve discomfort because not everybody looks the same, thinks the same, smells the same, all of that. Reaching, teaching, and serving in Jesus' name is not just a slogan to slap on the front of the bulletin. It is a vision. It is a mission. Think about what we do as a church. Just run through some things you're doing as a church. It doesn't matter. It's something you're involved in or something you observe that we do. Is that thing or things you're thinking about, is it reaching someone from Jesus that is far away from God? Or is it teaching people that know God, but teaching them more about the God's word and teaching them more about Jesus? Or is it serving people generously in Jesus' name with no expectation of reciprocation? If you and I can't answer yes to at least one of those things about the things we do in the church, if we can't answer yes, does it reach, does it teach, does it serve, maybe one or more of those things, then why are we doing it? Why are we spending our time and money on things that don't reach, teach, and serve people in Jesus' name? Seriously, what are we accomplishing if it doesn't do those things? Now, I've mentioned VBS. Roger mentioned VBS at the beginning of the service. We have these beautiful decorations up here, and I know it took many hours to do this. Did you have Barb, Logan Bill did this? Barb, did you have help up here? Or is this all Barb? Maybe a little? Well, Brad helped you, all right. Takes a lot of work, a lot of time. Other areas of the building will be decorated, and then people have gotten costumes together and prepared food and all these things. So we've got VBS starting this week, starting tomorrow morning, 8:30. We are going to reach people, children, and maybe some of their families. We don't know. We will reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe some of them will say yes, or they'll be thinking about Jesus, and they'll say yes later. We will be teaching children and some adults. I have to be reminded of things. I like Bible school. I get reminded of verses I need to know. We'll be reaching people. We'll be teaching people about the Word of God. Children will be reminded of some things, even though they may already know Jesus. They'll be reminded of some things or learn some new things from the Word of God. And then a lot of people are serving. A lot of people have already served. And they'll be serving this week. They're taking time away from their homes or even work, and they're going to kind of have to rearrange their schedules, and it's going to make their week very tight in some cases, but they're here serving Jesus, reaching, teaching, and serving. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember I got up in the front and I said, you cannot go to the bathroom. We have no water, unless it's an emergency, but just know you can't flush. So we didn't have any water. Now, what I didn't know at the time, until later, that at least three guys, two of them were trustees, one of our trustees wasn't here, but three guys, two trustees were Mel Gerber and Craig Baumgartner, and then I think Dean Loganbill pitched in too. You're in here singing, worshiping, listening to the word, and all of that, and they're back there messing with toilets and water. And by the end of the service, they had this fixed, and we could say, you can use the bathroom again. It's all good. They're serving in Jesus' name. And then, I know Craig Baumgartner is not the kind of guy that likes to tell you all the things he does. He's a behind-the-scenes guy, but I can brag on him. And on Monday and Tuesday, following that Sunday, Craig was up here a good part of the day, on both of those days, fixing the men's bathroom, which is where the problem happened, and he made it better than it was in the first place. And so he's serving. He was serving me because I use that bathroom every day up here. So he's serving in Jesus' name. The church is a mission. If we are not on mission, we are a church in name only. I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and a theologian. Most of his work was in the 1940s, late 1930s and 40s. He died very young. And if you have a chance, read Bonhoeffer's work, even if you just look up some quotes on the internet. So Bonhoeffer was a German man. He was openly and publicly opposed to the Nazis. And he did all sorts of things. Anyway, got him in trouble. This is a long story short. And they arrested him, put him in prison. He had to go to a camp for a while, too. And eventually, in April of 1945, they hung him just because he opposed the Nazis. And in his letters, a book called Letters and Papers from Prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, and we'll put it up there so you can see it, too. The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. I'll say it again, the church is a mission. So let's be on mission. The church is the church only when it exists for others, not for ourselves. God told the people in Genesis, go out, populate the whole earth, all of the earth. And they did that for a while. And then some of them, at least, settled for comfort. We don't want to keep moving around. We want to just stay here. They settled for doing things for themselves, to glorify themselves, to make a name for themselves. Jesus gives us a command to take the gospel into the entire world. He did not call us to build churches where we can all be comfortable and everybody gets to be happy. The church is not a cruise ship. Some of you have been on cruises. I've been on two or three of them. It's a lot of fun to go on a cruise ship. If you like that kind of thing, it's great. You just get on the boat and everything's taken care of. The food is fantastic. There's way too much food, and they clean it up for you, and it's great. You can eat any kind of food you want. And they have entertainment. And it's really quality entertainment most of the time. And there's daytime activities and shore excursions. And you can go dancing, you can go to a spa, you can do all sorts of things. Everything is taken care of for you. When the church begins to resemble a cruise ship, we're off mission. If we spend more time and money doing things for ourselves than for others outside the church, we need to reevaluate and we need to stop some of it. And if a church doesn't stop it, God will, eventually. I know churches that have closed. You know churches that have closed. And it's usually a long, slow, painful death. There are some in both our counties that are in the midst of that slow, painful death now. I'm glad we're not. Let's get back to the story. The building of the city and the tower was underway. Have no idea how far they made it. People make guesses. Oh, it was this tall and everything, but it's all guesses. It doesn't say in the Bible. But we do know, we can say for sure, that construction had started. Don't know how far they got. And the Lord put a stop to this monument to themselves. Jump down to verse 6. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Understand that God was not afraid of the competition here. He's not worried about them taking over, for God. It wasn't like his authority and his power were being threatened. God is sovereign. Nobody could take away his power. Now, they're not going to like what was going to come. But the decision God made was truly for their own good. If the humans continued to make plans like this, God, from God's perspective, they would become more and more self-sufficient, and they would forget their need for God, and then we're in trouble. Anybody that forgets their need for God, any of us, we're in trouble then. And that happens. It happens in people. It happens in families. It happens in churches. It happens in nations. When I started full-time ministry back in 1994, Diana and I moved to Michigan, and we made a very low salary. It was under the poverty level, but our testimony is we never went into debt, and we paid our tithes, and everything was great, and God took care of us. You know, that's a whole nother testimony. But in a way, I kind of miss those days in some ways, because in those days, Diana and I relied on God for our daily needs. We had to, because we made so little. You know, very few people get into ministry for money. I get that. But, you know, now at this point in our life, and this point in our ministry, we're not living under the poverty level or even close to it. But all of us, including Diana, including me, all of us, we unconsciously depend on our sources of income and other things that take care of us. We do it unconsciously. We don't think about it. And we do it more than we depend on God. This is especially true as our income goes up. If you're making more money, more money, more money. And as weird as it sounds to say, and weird, not that it's a weird statement, but it's kind of like I'm about to say something that you already know, okay? But as a church, we must collectively, as a church family, depend on God for everything, right? We know that, but we need to do it because it's easier to forget than you think it is. I'm not saying we have done this at Bethel. You understand? I'm not indicting the church. What I'm saying is, no matter how well things are going, we have to watch out for this in our own lives, in our families, and in the church. When we depend on what we have always done before to get the church work done, or we assume the offerings will always come through, or we pay attention to more to our favorite authors and our speakers more than we are reading the Word of God, or do anything else that's not depending on God first, as much as those other things can be helpful, if we're not depending on God, we're heading for trouble. We're heading for trouble. Here's what God did in the case of the people that were building the tower. Remember that he had given them a commandment. Back we read that in chapter 9. I see this commandment as full of grace and freedom. He says, I want you to populate the earth. He didn't tell them how many kids they had. He didn't say, everybody have 5 kids, 9 kids, 12 kids, or whatever. He didn't say where you had to go. He just said, spread out, repopulate the earth. And they didn't follow through on it, or at least this group did not follow through on that command. And we see his response in verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them there from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused. Remember, Babel means confused, to mix up. There the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. God wanted the entire earth populated, not just this region, and you guys get a pass or whatever. He wanted the whole earth populated. And he certainly didn't want people to build things to honor themselves or for their own pleasure, their own comfort. And so God looks down and says, these guys are not going to populate the earth? Okay, then I'll force it to happen. They couldn't complete a tower if they could not communicate with each other, if the builders and the engineers couldn't talk to each other and all the other people that would be involved in building the tower in a city. They couldn't communicate. They couldn't build the tower. God stopped the construction. He confused them. He gave them all these languages. I don't know how many languages there were. Just like I confused you for a few seconds in the beginning of the sermon with my really weak Spanish. If they could no longer communicate, they can't build. So the city and the tower were not allowed to be completed. God intervened. The verse is still up there. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. People gathered now based on being able to understand each other. So they gathered over language because they needed to be able to communicate. And they populated the earth. They scattered over the whole earth. It's there in the verse. Which is what God intended in the first place. That's what he had commanded. The Linguistic Society of America, it's a fascinating website if you want to spend some time on there. But the Linguistic Society of America lists 6,909 known languages. There are still languages to be discovered. I know that's hard for us to understand, but it's true. And by the way, much of language discovery and understanding, even from a secular standpoint, comes from missionaries and Bible translators. And so I always thought that was interesting. At least a portion of the Bible, so it might only be the book of John or something else, or New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs, at least a portion or an entire Bible has been translated into from their original languages into 2,508 languages at last count. Now that's only 36% of the known languages. And so the collective church still has work to do. And I mean the collective church, the entire body of Christ, not just Bethel. Before the whole world can hear and understand God's word, we need to get it in all languages. Now, my Bible app, some of you may be looking at your Bible app, or you were earlier on some kind of a device, but my Bible app has a lot of different languages on there, but under English translations, my Bible app says 69 English translations. 69 in English. Some people have zero. They don't have even a word of the Bible in their language. But for us, in this culture and in this day, there's not an English-speaking Christian in the world that has an excuse not to know the Word of God for themselves. We read the Bible and we do what it says, especially what the New Testament says. We read the Bible and do what it says. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Nobody tells him what to do. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is over all. And this sovereign God that created you, created me, created everything that you've ever seen in your life, invites us to join him in his plans. And that is a wonderful act of grace. It's amazing when you think about it. But God doesn't force us to be part of his plans. However, if we don't join him in his plans, he will accomplish his will with or without us, just like he did with the people who tried to build this tower. He wanted people all over the earth. When they stopped doing that, he caused this to happen in a different way. Okay, you're not going to obey the commandment? I'll scatter you then. And another thing that is clearly God's will is that he desires for the whole world to hear about Jesus. Now, you and I don't have the ability to share Jesus with every single person on earth, but we have the ability to share Jesus with some. Look at Matthew 28, some familiar verses to you, to many of you anyway. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's commanded us to do that. Taking the gospel to other people is not just for the preachers and the missionaries. It's all of us. That means you. That means me. And he promises to be with us if we join him in his plan. You see that? He promises. Jesus always keeps his promises. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when we're in God's plan, he promises us to be with us. That's humbling. And it's exciting that God would let us participate in his plan. You realize that God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He wants you. He wants you to be part of what he's doing. The fact that he lets us in on this plan and lets us participate and to work through us to accomplish it, man, that's exciting. But if we refuse to obey Jesus, I'm not talking about you're going to lose your salvation or anything like that, but if we don't obey Jesus in this area, we will miss out on God, what God is doing, and we'll miss out on blessings. Everything we do, everything you do and everything you say reflects on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you were a Jesus follower. Everything. Even when you're not talking about the Bible or the gospel, everything reflects on the gospel to others. What you post online, what you say and do at home with your family when the other church folks aren't around, when you're out with your friends, when you're doing whatever you're doing at work or school. Everything reflects on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Do your words and actions point people to Jesus? Or do they point to something else? And anything that doesn't point to Jesus is pointing to something worldly. So do your words and actions point people to Jesus? And I want to be a part of what God has planned for myself, for this church, for the body of Christ as a whole. Whatever he's up to, whatever he calls us to do, I want to be doing that. And I hope you do too. I hope we can do it together. Prayer team, if you'd come up, they'll be here during a short ministry time. There'll be a couple of them up here that are willing to pray with you. They will be available after the service as well, and I will be around after the service if you'd like prayer for anything. Now, it doesn't have to be anything that came up in today's message. It can be. But if you have some kind of need, they will keep everything confidential. If you need a healing or you're praying for someone else or something going on in your life, that the prayer team will be up here for you. For now, I have some questions for you to think about, to pray about. These are between you and God only. So ask these of yourselves. Number one, am I fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ to help take the gospel into the entire world? Number two, do the things I do in Jesus' name benefit me or others more? Have I become too comfortable in my faith? I snuck two questions in on that one. And three, as always, what do I need to do about it? I'll give you a little time to think about it, ponder, talk to God, reflect, and then I'll come back and pray for us all. Let's do that now. Father, help us all to take your command seriously. It's easy for us to drift. It's easy for me to drift. And to get away from what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to join you in your plans. We thank you that you've commanded us to take the gospel into the world. Help us to do that. Help us to know what that looks like. We thank you for our church. We thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. And I pray that we would think about these things during this week. We pray again for VBS. We pray for salvations. We pray for those that may make a decision to be baptized. We pray for those that might make a decision just to follow you more closely, be more serious about your word. We thank you for all the volunteers, and Lord, we thank you that you will be in the middle of it. We pray all these things thanking you today, honoring you, Lord, as we go into our week. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.